Good morning. Wanted to chat with you for a moment before I even have you turn in your Bibles. I was thinking about a couple things, and as Eric was praying, I thought a couple things he said really reinforced just some things in my own mind. There's a lot going on, is there not? There's just a lot going on. A couple of things I am going to say feel like I have to apologize for saying them because they're repetitive. So let's just get that out of the way and not apologize and just know that sometimes repetition is what we need. I was last Sunday with the speaker that we had. I took him to the airport, spent a lot of time with him. He and I have been good friends for years. On Wednesday, I had the privilege of being with my pastor from Colorado. They're at a church around here, and so we got together with them. Both of those guys are in ministries that they travel, and they're in churches. And there's a lot that is happening with churches everywhere. And I was thinking about Acts chapter 8, and so Acts chapter 7 is Stephen's defense. This man Stephen, who is just a guy who believes God, loves the gospel, trying to do his part in this world. And I mean, he's like, they grab him, and now he's like on trial, and he's giving this beautiful Hebrew history, which ends in Christ, and then the opening scene of Acts chapter 8 tells us that there is this intent to destroy the church. And I don't know that the devil is behind every rock, under every rock, and behind every tree, but, and I don't say this with any kind of like sacrilege or humor in it at all, but the devil would have to be stupid not to use these days to not put major disruption in what Christ died for. I mean, Christ, it doesn't say Christ died for the family. It doesn't say Christ died for work. It says Christ died for the church. And obviously the church is not the building. In Acts chapter 8, the ravaging wasn't destroying their buildings. They didn't have any. Or they met in homes and so forth. It was the people who held to the gospel. And I'm saying all that to say, not to tell you more of what you already know, but we're as you know, we're in a second wave of turmoil here. And there are people for some time now that are going to be making decisions. You, not just some people, it's not like some people are out there, they're in here too, about whether they're here in attendance, whether they're online, you know, what they're going to do. And what comes to my mind is the fact that it doesn't matter if you are an upbeat person or a melancholy person. Everybody needs a word of encouragement now. Everybody needs some kind of word of encouragement. So what I'm going to ask you to do before we turn to the passage, and this passage we're looking at today, it's probably my favorite passage in the Old Testament. So I can't wait to get to that. But before we do, I'm going to ask you to do two things. We're going to kind of have an invitation at the beginning where I'm inviting you to do a couple things. One, I'm asking you to pray, just a quiet moment. I'm asking you to pray and ask God to deliver to you a word of encouragement. So a word of God to you of encouragement this morning. And then the second thing I'm asking you to pray this morning is that you would in turn offer a word of encouragement to somebody else. And that happens sometime this week. So, I mean, I want you to make it definite. Not just, God, help me to be an encouragement sometime. But this week, God, would you make it obvious to me who I am supposed to offer a word of encouragement to? Could be a phone call, could be a text, could be a one-on-one conversation. But one thing I know is that people need encouragement, and it's not something that people don't need. I mean, I don't know that anybody today would say, hey man, I appreciate your word of encouragement, but I don't need it. That guy over there needs it. I don't need any word of encouragement. No, we all could use encouragement, okay? So I'm going to ask you to bow your head and pray. And then I'm going to be silent for about 30 seconds. And I'm asking you to do two things. God, deliver a word of encouragement to me today. And may you put in front of me someone that I'll be able to encourage this week. And I'll do it. God, I'll do it. If you put them in front of me, I'll do it. So let's pray. So God, the things that have just been prayed here in this building as well as in living rooms via live stream, may they be so. In your precious name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 32. We have a brief members meeting. When I'm finished today, we'll stretch our legs, have a members meeting, so just a heads up with that. We are beginning a series. We're in the second message of this series, Arrows to Christ. What we're doing is we're taking Old Testament narratives, that's what they're called, we could say stories, but more accurately, they're narratives, and we're seeing how those point forward to Christ. Let me give you just a brief review of what I talked about 2 weeks ago so that we have some context to this. Everything in the Old Testament was looking forward to Christ. Here's one verse in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. This is a New Testament verse talking about all of this Old Testament stuff. In the fullness of time, God sent His Son. It doesn't say in the fullness of time, God worked His purposes. It says that in the fullness of time, what's time? It's from the beginning of time to that point in time, God was birthing something, and that was the birth of Christ. Everything in the New Testament looks back over the Old Testament and interprets that in terms of Christ. We know this because, and I told you this verse is going to come up a lot in this series, when Jesus was on the road with those two disciples, it says in Luke 24 and 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets. You think about that, all the prophets. Who are the prophets? Ezekiel, Daniel, Jeremiah, these lesser known ones, Amos, kind of we call them the minor prophets, Micah. I mean, I would love to be with Jesus explaining all of that. It says, and all the prophets, He, Jesus, interpreted to them all the things concerning Himself. So He didn't just talk about nifty little things back here in the book of Ezekiel. He talked about how all of that was pointing forward to Him. So, Old Testament pointing forward to Christ. New Testament looks back on that and pulls Christ through all of that. Here's the redemptive thread that runs through all of Scripture. Why? Why are we doing this? It's just kind of a neat thing to do. First of all, it gives cohesion to the Bible. Many people believe the Bible is a sacred book with a lot of moral lessons. And certainly there are moral things in the Bible. But it's more than that. It's more than that. This is about Christ. This is also our pathway to grace. I mean, me just talking on a Sunday morning and you picking out something from the sermon and trying to live it that week, that's not enough. It's about a relationship with Christ and the grace that's given to you. Listen to Romans 5:17. If because of one man's trespass, who is that? Was Adam. Death reigned through that one man. Much more will those who receive abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So this is grace. This is our hope. This is our anchor. It's getting to Christ. It's not getting all of the answers I need. It's getting Christ. The Bible is about relationship restored. That's what the Bible is about. We are created to have an intimate relationship with God that was disrupted. It was broken. And so God pursues us through Jesus who died. So there had to be a death to reconcile us back to God. And one day we will return to that perfect recreated state. This morning I want to turn our attention to this Old Testament character, Jacob. We're going to talk about Jacob. How does Jacob point to Christ? If there was an unlikely Bible character to have very few connections to Christ, it would be Jacob. Jacob was called the deceiver or the supplanter. The reason is that from the womb, Jacob was wrestling. And when he was born, he initially was to be the first one born, but then his brother Esau was born, but he came out clutching the heel of Esau. And so he was named Jacob, supplanter. He is the wrestler. He was born that way. It was in his DNA. And so the most famous story in the life of Jacob up to chapter 32 is when he tricks his father and his brother out of the birthright. So the birthright in an ancient family was, if you were the oldest male in that family, then you would receive the larger inheritance of the property, of the family goods, and you became the manager of the family. You were the CEO of the family. So the birthright did hold a heavier weight to that. He believed he should have the birthright, but the only way that he could do that is through deception. And so we have this incredible story where, in conjunction with his mother, they put on him animal skins. Apparently Esau was a very, very hairy guy, rough-skinned sort of guy. And they put on him some sort of animal skin, Jacob, to where when Isaac, who was failing in his sight, would feel his arms or would hug his neck, he would feel it was Esau. And he tricked his father out of the birthright, and his father gave the birthright to Jacob instead of Esau. And it is an incredibly difficult story, but it puts Jacob on the run. So from that point, Jacob's on the run. We're jumping into his life in chapter 32 into an amazing story. So one of the people that Jacob wants to avoid for the rest of his life is Esau. I mean, he didn't want to be near Esau because Esau is a stronger, he's not going to kill you in one move. He's going to make sure you feel the life draining away from you kind of guy. And so he doesn't want to have anything to do with Esau, but Jacob is a God-fearing man. Jacob is in the line of receiving this blessing from his father Isaac, from his grandfather Abraham, and so God is a part of their family. So God is a part of this, but Jacob has a very difficult relationship with God. He knows that something needs to be done with Esau, and so he hears that Esau is coming after him. And so when we come to Genesis 32, we have sort of this strategic match of these two guys getting together, and Jacob is plotting and scheming, as he's done his entire life, how this is going to take place. So what Jacob does is he begins to send parts of his family and his livestock and really his holdings, everything, and he divests them. He puts them in different places because if he gets wiped out, then at least these parts of his family would survive. And so just on the eve of when he is to meet Esau, just the night before, he sends the closest part of his family away, and he's by himself. That's where we pick up the story in Genesis chapter 32 and verse 22. It says, the same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else he had, and Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. I love how just kind of, boop, in the same sentence, just like this huge thing happens without virtually any commentary at all as to why it's happening. So here he is wrestling, verse 25. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket. Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the day is broken. This is the man, this is not Jacob. Let me go, the day is broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. And that's remarkable right there. We'll talk about that in a moment. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been delivered. The sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip and on the sinew of the thigh. How does this point us to Jesus? How is this an arrow to Christ? First of all, let me just say, incredible story. Incredible story. We're going to pull out a couple interesting things here. But I want to give two ways that Jacob and Jesus have similarities and that this person's life points us forward to Christ. Okay? Number one, both Jacob and Jesus have agonizing personal encounters with God that shape the path of their lives. Both Jacob and Jesus had agonizing personal encounters with God that shaped the path of their lives. Now, we're talking about an ancient person, Jacob. We're talking about Jesus, and here we are. So, let me just quickly go to something here. How does that impact us? How does that impact us? And I want to give you kind of a little application at the beginning so you're thinking about it as we go through. This is how you and I are going to grow. This is how you and I are going to grow. I'm going to say that as emphatically as possible. You and I are not going to meet God and grow without wrestling with Him. It's not going to happen. This is a personal thing that's going on here. It's not symbolic or figurative. He's not wrestling. Jacob's not wrestling with a hologram. It's a real man. God. How did it happen? It blows my mind. I don't know, but it happened. You and I aren't going to have that physical with God. But you and I grow. We meet God in the wrestling, in the affliction, in the difficulty. Let's look at the story. Verse 24, let me just read this again and then just kind of pull some of this apart. Jacob was left alone and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Now, I didn't put this in my notes, but I'll just tell you this. So from the time I was 15, this passage has captured my imagination, my mind, because I played football in high school, and I got hurt. And when I got hurt, my mom came to me and pointed to this passage. And my mom, kind of in her own way, as a mother trying to care for me and try to get me to think about my own self in terms of the Bible, brought me to this passage and told me this story. And talked about, and when I got hurt, it was like, to this day, I still have that injury. I still cannot use my shoulder in certain ways. And it was a discouragement to me because I couldn't finish high school football. And in Canton, Ohio, that's like a big deal. That's like, even if you graduate with a diploma, if you hadn't graduated playing football, something wrong with you. So, that's where the Football Hall of Fame is, by the way. So, I just felt like, you know, what, that was like what I lived for to do that. All guys in Canton, Ohio did. So, she pointed me to this passage in her own way, even though she couldn't exposit the whole thing, to say, maybe there's another purpose in that injury. You know, maybe God's redirecting your thinking. So I have thought about and gone back to this passage since I was 15 years old. And one of the questions that comes to my mind is, why this? Like, why wrestling? I mean, it's a cool illustration, right? I mean, it's a really, really cool thing. But why wrestling? Because we don't have these repeated incidents in the Bible of a physical wrestling match with people. Why here? Why now? There was a previous encounter with Jacob where he saw a ladder go up to heaven. You may remember that if you've been in the Old Testament book of Genesis, and he saw this ladder and angels of God going back and forth. So there was this. So God had communicated to him that way. We have other encounters in Scripture, like in the incident with Saul, where there's a bright light. So God communicates this way, and you got the book of Isaiah, and you got, you know, this transport into heavenly vision. So why the physical encounter of a person coming and wrestling? Here's the other thing. It says he wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Have you ever tried, like, wrestling, like real wrestling? I'm not talking about the glam pro stuff where you don't know if it's fake and whatever and all that. I'm talking about, like, real wrestling. I can't remember what the thing is now, but it's like, I mean, you're not out in that mat for, like, a half hour. I mean, you're out there for a few minutes, and there are periods, and it is agonizing. Like, it's excruciating. It's intensely physical. It's not even like chess where you got a guy here and a guy here. It's like you are intimate with people. You're wrapped up. To this day, I wrestled when I was in school, and I remember there's certain moves that we practiced that I can still remember today because we had to practice them so many times. Why this? Why did God use this illustration? And how did it go on all night long? I mean, if anything, Jacob, this guy is able to take it, but how can you do this all night long? Let me ask the question. How long does it take for God to make a point? How long does it take for God to make a point? I mean, you go back to the book of Genesis and it says, and the stars also. He created this, he created that, and the stars also. So God speaks and boom, it's there. So why does God take an entire night of intense struggle with another guy to make his point? Look at Genesis 32 and verse 1. What even adds to the mystery of this, to me, is that there was a previous encounter with him in the same chapter. It says, Jacob went on his way and the angels of God met him. I mean, this guy's got some encounters with extraterrestrial beings in one chapter in an incredible way. Now, we might think, well, it was just angels. He didn't get the point with angels. Listen, at the birth of Jesus, how did they announce the birth? Through angels. Angels are not the B team. They're really good at taking messages from God. So what is it about what's going on that God said, that God comes himself and wrestles, not in the form of just an angelic being? Because you remember at the end, he says, I've seen God face to face. He doesn't say, I've seen God through an angel. He says, I've seen God face to face. Through something that is very agonizing. Here's the point. There is something about the text emphasizing his aloneness in this wrestling match that we need to soak in. This is Jacob and God and nobody else. God is clearing the deck so that he will wrestle with him. Why is this? think a couple things. We are created in God's image, and we do not learn by just downloading information. We don't learn by just downloading information. Adam, think about how Adam was created. Adam was created as a perfect human being, but he didn't have all the information he needed. He was creating, he was learning, he was growing, and it was happening because he was walking with God, he was talking with God, he was in fellowship with God, and it wasn't just a download of information where Adam just kept downloading, and it was in relationship that Adam learned these things. And so you and I, we're not created to just get answers and then we just do them. It is in the wrestling that we grow, that we meet God. There's a very, very interesting and perplexing verse in the book of Hebrews about Jesus. Listen to this. It says, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Now, it's amazing to me that the Scripture says Jesus learned anything. I mean, wasn't he all-knowing to begin with? And yet, we have this text that tells us that in the struggling, in the affliction, even the Son of God was, we'll use the Bible word, learning. In the wrestling. So, I said here at the beginning of this point, this is the way you and I are going to grow. This is the way you and I are going to grow. We were just talking to our families past week, and have heard kind of these things before. You know, you see on Instagram a picture, and many of us have done this at some point. You know, it's like usually at a coffee shop, and there's an open Bible there, and there's this beautiful cappuccino, and maybe a pastry, and maybe now you can add like worship music to your little Instagram story. And I mean, it's like, who wouldn't want to love God? You know, it's like, this is awesome, man. And I do. I think being with a Bible in a coffee shop is awesome. That's an awesome thing. But, and we can grow there. We can do that. But what we have to see here is that this is where Jacob met God. This is where Job met God. This is where you and I will meet God. This is something that we would like to avoid. I don't think Jacob came out of this encounter thinking, man, that was awesome to do that. You know, all night long, I'd like to do that again. He came out of the experience limping. This is where we meet God. The second thing I want to mention about this pathway is that the picture of God we create is often very different than the real God himself. Jacob, if we were to go back and trace his kind of journey with God, he had a certain picture of God. And Jacob's relationship to that picture was always maneuvering to get himself in the best position. But it was not just maneuvering himself, it was really making decisions to try to maneuver God. To get this blessing. It was always for him about the blessing, the blessing, the blessing. Which is why he's going to ask for a blessing here. There's something that he has, from his birth, if we could put it that way, come out grasping. He's always grasping for something out here. And in his adult life, it was no different. And so he had a certain picture of God. And probably he could say a lot of the things that you and I would say. You know, God is holy, God is loving, God is just. I mean, he could tick off all of the information about God. But what is in here and what is in here is oftentimes different than the information we've collected about God from the Scriptures. And so we live and we act a certain way. And what's going to happen here with Jacob is he is actually going to meet God in a way he had never anticipated. Like, there's no way he could have anticipated, you know, I'm going to meet God and I'm going to wrestle him. No way. We create this picture. Job did too, by the way. Since we're talking about Job, at the end of the book of Job, there is this incredible statement that Job makes when he says, I have heard of you by the hearing of my ears, but now what? My eyes have seen you. That is a perplexing statement, because here's a guy, the whole book begins by saying this is one of the most devout men living on the face of the earth at that time. We'd be like, man, he's a godly guy. And he goes through all of this just excruciating pain. And he says, you know what? I'm going to put it in my terminology. I had concocted a picture of you in my mind, God, but now I've seen the real God. Now, I don't mean to be like just directly confrontational and just go at it. I'm not trying to do that to you. But how could you be any different than that? How could you sit there and think to yourself, well, I'm glad I'm not like that. I got a pretty accurate picture of God. What I want to say is, folks, to some extent, all of us have concocted some picture of God in our heads that only gets adjusted in the aloneness of wrestling with Him. That's what's happening here with Jacob. And can I just say that the thing that absolutely turns this, because you can have, this story could have been him wrestling all night and never coming out the way it turned out. But the thing that turns this whole thing is humility. Is humility. And I think Jacob does have humility in this story. We're going to look at this here in just a moment. The only way to get a more clear picture of God is through wrestling with Him. Now, let me just explain something here and just kind of go down a small rabbit trail. I want to talk about what I'm not talking about. I'm not talking about some unusual, extra-biblical vision or experience. If I have, you know, this is a big experience right here, and it's like, well, I need to have some big extra vision, extra biblical thing in order to really have an accurate picture of God. Okay? That's not what I'm saying. How do we know about God? Let's just go right back. How do we know about God? Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament shows His handiwork. There is a general revelation from God so that a non-Christian person could look at a beautiful sunrise or stand and look at the mountains and say, whoa, how did that get there? That's general revelation. The specific revelation is the Bible, the words of God. This is what tells us about God. So when I talk about wrestling, I'm not talking about just some unusual extra biblical thing. What I'm talking about is wrestling in the context of the Scriptures with what the Scripture says and how it meets your life. When I am saying that in these agonizing moments of life, God is going to shape our view of Him that normal moments can't do. The normal coffee shop, cappuccino, Bible moments can't do in the same way these dark night alone moments can. This is Moses at the burning bush. This is Abraham being told to leave everything. This is Hagar beside the well. This is God coming to Hannah in the temple. This is the wrestling Mary had at being the mother of Jesus. This is the Samaritan woman at the well. The Bible is full of these encounters. It's full of them. Remember, this point is that both Jacob and Jesus had personal encounters that shaped the pathway of their life. If you were to go to an alone moment of Jesus, where it is Jesus and God, and it is wrestling, where would you go? Where did Jesus, the Bible say in the book of Luke, sweat great drops of blood? Where do people believe that He was in such intense concentration and affliction that those little capillaries in His head started to just burst or whatever they do, and so little beads of sweat became drops of blood? Where did that happen? In the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus is wrestling with God. Jesus is doing this. And Jesus, in humility, says, not my will, but thine be done. Looking at the cup of God's wrath being filled up in Jesus, he wasn't just in the garden, just kind of walking around, filling up time until he could come back to the disciples and say, hey, this is good, man, I'm going to rise from the dead. He was literally struggling with that. How can we try to avoid those struggles and think that we're going to grow some other way? Jesus met God. This is Peter on the beach when he meets Jesus. And Jesus comes to him and says, hey, do you love me? Oh, yeah, absolutely. Now, Peter, do you love me? I do love you. Peter, do you love me? And the scripture says he became irritated. I mean, it's just like irritated when Jesus say, do you love me? I mean, it's like we spend evangelical Christianity and all of its worship music is about loving Jesus. You know, and here's Jesus saying, do you love me? He has an opportunity and like he's irritated. Because there were things in his own heart and Peter's wrestling with that. Peter's wrestling with that. Can I ask you this question? Are you wrestling this morning or are you avoiding? There's ways to avoid. We can avoid. I've avoided. Are you avoiding? Are you wrestling or are you avoiding? How does God speak today? God speaks today through His Word. So here is a basic question. Are you giving God time to let the Word into your heart to wrestle? Are you giving that time, however brief it may be, however much time you may have in the morning, in the evening, the break that you have to open your Bible, open your phone, and just read through a passage of Scripture and to meditate on it and think about that. Are you giving the Spirit of God time to allow the Word to come in so that you can know God? You can know God. The book of Job is long and difficult. And, you know, I'm preaching a message here and it'll take X amount of minutes to preach this message. But you know what? This could be long stretches of time. The book of Job is a long amount of time, and it may seem like we want it to be over. But I want to remind us, folks, that Genesis chapter 32 is wrestling the whole night. It's wrestling the whole night. I wrestled, and I remember after a second period, that's after like 4 minutes of being on the mat. I can't remember how long the minutes were. It couldn't have been more than 6 minutes. Going back to the side with my coach and just like breathing so hard, and I had conditioned. This guy's doing it all night long. And it can seem like those wrestling moments with God, I should know the right. You've had Bible college education. You went to a Christian school. You grew up in a Christian family. You should know all the answers. Listen, put all that stuff aside. All that information is helpful. But when it comes to wrestling, it's like tying up. It's like you don't have time to just say, oh, let me go check the manual and figure out what to do next. And it's not always going to end clean. You're not going to always do the right move. It's going to be a mess sometimes. But here's what Job kept doing through all those chapters. He kept coming back to God. A lot of what he's saying to God, we're just like, oh, should you say that? I don't know if you should say that. But it's the Bible, man. He was saying it. I want to point out a second way that Jacob's life points us to Jesus. Both Jacob and Jesus would go on to lead and live in strength that was formed in weakness. Now, this is a major thing. Let me just kind of walk you through a couple things in this passage. And I want to do it with the question, who won this wrestling match? Who won? It is a wrestling match, all right? So somebody's got to win. Who won the wrestling match? And again, since I was 15, this thing tumbles in my head like that one sock in the dryer. It's just like I ponder it. When I come to this passage. Who won? So let's state a few facts and then see if we can draw a conclusion. Verse 24 says they wrestled all night. I pointed that out. So what that has to mean is it was back and forth. Because you know what wrestling is, right? I thought about doing an example, and then I was like, oh, Eric's always nervous when I have an example because I always use him. And then I don't want to use Newt because I said, I don't know what's going to happen there. And so I don't know. So I'm just going to say that when you wrestle, it is like tying up, dude. It is like, I don't even know if they had wrestling during COVID. There's no way to have a mask and wrestle. There's no way to be in that close proximity with another body and not just fully take on the sweat and the breath and the snot of another person. You are in close proximity. But the thing about wrestling is it's a game of countering the other person. Right? So when you're tied up, and you pressing your arm like this, the other person's pressing their arm out like this. Because you don't want to be locked up like this. That's a weakness on that side. But if you jerk your arm up like that, then you got a weakness here. So it's constantly countering people. So that has to mean there was a back and forth that was going on the entire night. Verse 25, look at it. It says, when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob. You know what that tells me? Jacob's pretty good at this. This is not just some weakling guy. He's probably able to hold his ground pretty well. And then look at verse 28. To Jacob, and this is the most mysterious part of this whole thing. Who prevailed? The angel, let's just say the other guy, says to Jacob, you have prevailed. Now, I don't know if you've seen wrestling, but they usually bring both the guys there. And I keep saying guys. Do they have women's wrestling? Now, I'm talking about real stuff. I'm not talking about fake stuff. So, let's just say guys or girls. they bring them to the... And the referee usually holds up the hand. Right? Now, there's no referee here, so this is like the guy going to Jacob and putting his hand up. Which brings up another question. If that's true, if Jacob won, who lost? And is it possible for God to lose? Is that even the right way to say it? Are we really saying here God lost an all-night wrestling match and Jacob won? Now, we might say to ourselves, well, God let Jacob win and... But that's not what happens. What is actually happening here? Won't letting Jacob win actually make Jacob more proud? I think that's the bigger issue. If you let him win, what's he going to think then? He's going to get a huge head. Man, I beat God, man. I can beat you. You know, you could have the best story, you know, the Brian Regan thing about, you know, I walked on the moon. You always have the best story at the party. He's always got the best story at the party. I wrestled with God and I won. Who wouldn't want to hear the details of that? This is not what happened. I mean, it is what happened. God said, you prevailed. But why could God say that? I'm going to point out two things in this text that I think are critical. The first is what I'm going to call, I think probably others have called, the touch of grace. Look at verse 25. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket. Jacob's hip was put out of joint. Have any of you ever had a finger out of joint? Man, it's painful. Have you ever had a hip out of joint? Have you ever had a hip out of joint? Have you ever had a hip out of joint and you, with that hip out of joint, got in the car and just went shopping? This guy has a hip out of joint and he still keeps wrestling. But that's not the amazing part. The focus is not on, wow, Jacob. The amazing part is in the word touched. I mean, this is a very strong, jointed part of the body. And it doesn't say he smashed it. It doesn't say he punched it. It doesn't say that he kind of leveraged and kneed it and put it out of joint. It says, folks, he touched it. And it literally means to touch. Like, I just touched that right now. What this means is that this touch is by somebody very powerful who's restraining that power. So when Jacob feels that, he's not kind of built up in pride that I can even wrestle with a hip out of joint.
He feels that who he's wrestling with is starting to dawn on him. This person is incredibly powerful. Could have annihilated me. What this touch is, and this could be a question we would ask the text, is this punishment for Jacob? Because Jacob has spent a lot of his days deceiving people, and is it like, all right, touch, there's a little punishment. It's not at all. And I'll tell you why, because the text goes on to emphasize that hip. It says in verse 31, Jacob was limping. And then verse 32, I always thought this was an odd way to end this text by talking about what people eat in a part of the body that's not what we typically eat. To this day, verse 32, the people of Israel did not eat the sinew of the thigh that was on the hip socket because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. I was like, what? It's a great story. Why did you end on that? Here's the deal. It seems a little weird until we understand. This part of the body in the ancient world, the hip and the thigh, were one and the same and were the way that people would communicate descendants coming from the hip-thigh area. So, in certain times in the Old Testament, and as a kid I'd read through the Bible and I'd come to these points and be like, whoa, that's not manly, that's not cool. And so they would get together, and then somebody would make a promise to somebody and say, put your hand on my thigh, or put your hand under my thigh. And I'd imagine myself being with another man and being asked to do that, just being like, no, how about we just shake on it? No, they would do that because that is the way that they made a solemn promise that they would fulfill what was being asked of them to the descendants of that person beyond this person's life. So when that angel, when that man touches Jacob's thigh, his hip area, what was happening there that Jacob understood, that the people of God understood coming from that, is that God was making a promise. And the promise would be that that person would fulfill a descendant from Jacob who we know, as we look back over human history, would be touched in judgment. I love this. Would be touched in judgment so that we could be touched in grace. Is that just kind of a cool thing to say? No, listen. Isaiah 53, surely He, Jesus, has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His wounds, we are healed. Jesus was touched in judgment. He was crushed to death in judgment so that Jacob could be touched in grace. Jacob got that point, by the way. Because when that thing was over, I mean, could you imagine if you faced, like, I didn't put in my notes, like a big hulking person today, either it be boxing like Floyd Mayweather or some fake wrestler or whatever. What if you beat that person? I didn't put any illustrations like that. But could you imagine if you beat somebody like that? You'd be bragging about that for a long time. Jacob wasn't bragging about beating this guy. Here's what he was bragging about. Look at verse 30. Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. He marked the place, and this is what it meant. I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been delivered. How could his life be delivered? Because a promise was made to him that a descendant would come and would have to die. Man, this story has a direct beeline to Jesus Christ. We can be touched in grace because Jesus was touched in judgment. And then I want to end with this. There's a request of dependence on Jacob's part. Verse 26, I love this. God said, the man said, let me go for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Do you know what's so amazing about that statement? And on the surface, it may seem like, here he goes again, all we want, no blood. But what's so amazing on that statement is Jacob has spent his whole life up to that point conniving and scheming in some really elaborate plots to get things. And he's pretty good at it.
But here, he's dependent. He's dependent. Like, he needs something from him, and he has got to get it, and he can't manipulate it. It's like he's saying, I don't have any more moves. I can't pin you to the ground. I am completely dependent upon you. Please bless me. He's desperate for that. The request of dependence, the cry of dependence. So let me ask you in conclusion, are you wrestling? Are you wrestling? Or did you leave the match? Did you tap out? You're just like, you know, I'm done. We could tap out, we can ignore, we can numb the wrestling feelings with all kinds of stuff. But are you wrestling? Because you may feel like because you're wrestling, something's wrong with you. I just want you to see that because you're wrestling, God could be closer than you think. You may feel like God's far away. Jacob, here he is, he's got to meet Esau. We don't have Esau mentioned one time in this whole thing. I mean, I think if I were Jacob, I'd be wrestling. I'd be like, dude, can't we do this some other time? I got to meet my brother tomorrow, and I cannot. I've got so much anxiety. My whole family's at stake here, dude. What are you doing? He's not mentioned the entire time, Esau. Because it's Jacob locked up. God may be so close to you, so close to you, but you're trying to break that lock. You're trying to get out of that thing. And all you can think about doing is leaving and getting out and going and doing and changing and da 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 da. And I want to encourage you today, stay in. Stay in. Stay in. Stay in the wrestling. Don't bail. Are you limping, but still wrestling? Say, I, what do we mean by that? So it's like I'm wrestling with this thing, but I've made some mistakes and I feel like I've got some weaknesses. That's okay. I mean, who's going to say I'm wrestling and I have no weaknesses? It's okay. The fact that you even are aware of that could be the grace of God. You know, when we become aware of our weaknesses, that is grace, is it not? When we're blind to those things, that's not helpful. But when we're aware of those weaknesses and we have the ability to actually admit them, and some of those weaknesses are not going away. I mean, some of our temperaments, some of the ways we do things, I mean, there's some things that we need to change and that God can change. But I mean, there are some things. This is not going away. His limp never, ever went away. I think it's interesting, too, that he gave him something that's just noticeable at the very outset that he has to be honest about. You know, he walks into something and he's limping and somebody says, hey, man, what happened? Did you get kicked by a horse? I mean, he can't do none of the, yeah, well, it was something like that, you know, kind of thing. He's got to be like, no, do you have a minute? I mean, it's a big story. And he's got to talk about, in honesty, I met my match. I was deceiving people my whole life. That he could be honest about that. I met my match, and I was with God. And you know what the amazing part was? At the end of it, God said, you win. And now I understand why I could win. Because Jesus lost. He died. So that I could win. So let me ask you, are you in the wrestling match? Are you limping? Keep at it. There's tenacity, but there's humility. I had this thought this last week. I don't know if it's good, so don't write it in permanent ink in your paper Bible. I don't know if it's worth that. It's just a thought I had in my head. I'm still wondering about. Here it is. God can humble us into weakness, but He cannot make us humble. God can humble us into weakness. Like, God can allow circumstances come into my life where the finances hit me, or relationship hits me, or church stuff hits me, or COVID hits me, or this hits me, or that hits me. But one thing He can't do is He is not going to unzip my chest and get in my heart and start tweaking around. He's like, all right, fix it up, tune it up. Humble Rob. Here's Humble Rob. He can humble us into weakness, but He cannot make us humble. That's a choice we have.
Just one more thought. This is the last thing, I promise. This is a really a big moment for Jacob. I think we all get that. This big moment does not fix all of the other moments in Jacob's life. I just want to remind us, we're in Genesis 32. We've got the whole story of Joseph ahead. Just because he had this, let me just put it this way. Have you ever had some big trial come into your life and you get past it? Maybe it's a few months or a few years, and you said to somebody, you didn't want to say it out loud in a group, but you said it maybe to a close friend or your spouse or something. You're like, whew, man, I'm glad we got kind of our quota for trials in the Christian life behind us. We should be good for another decade. And then the next week, and then it's like, what? And then you hear a sermon about Job, and you hear, you know, while they're in the house, this servant comes in, tragedy, this servant comes in, tragedy, this servant comes in, tragedy, and you're like, I just don't like hearing that stuff. I want a positive message. I want a message of encouragement. I'm tired of hearing messages about tragedy. I just want to point out this moment, but here's what it does do. So when Jacob stands before Pharaoh, what is that, Genesis 49 or 50? When Jacob stands before the most powerful guy in the world, and he blesses him. There is a reorientation of Jacob's life in his picture of God that's still broken, folks. Let's face it, it's still broken. It's not going to be whole until we see Jesus one day. So yes, there will be other moments in our lives. But that touch of grace we can have now and multiple times because Jesus was touched in judgment. What a great gift. Let's pray. Father, we're just so overwhelmed with such a big narrative that has so many interesting points. It's interesting that here this person wrestled, Jacob wrestled with you, and that you said you've prevailed. But God, we want to just say how much we are thankful for Jesus being touched in judgment so that we can receive grace. So help us to receive grace today as we humble ourselves before you and these saints before me and those over live stream who are wrestling right now. Help them, even though some of them may be limping, to stay there and to know they can prevail with you because of Jesus. In your precious name we pray. Amen.